Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. Here's a message from our pastor, Eric Reed. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Revelation chapter 7 and stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word? Revelation 7. We're going to be in verses 9 through 17 this morning. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. There are not many things that are unifying amongst the nations of the world. We've got different philosophies of government. We have different size land masses of countries. We've got different size populations. We have a different level and amount of wealth in each country. We've got different religious beliefs. We've got different languages. We have different skin colors. We have different socio or cultural norms, educational focus. Even sports interests differ across different countries. I remember when I was in the Army and we traveled to Germany for a three-week training exercise with a German paratroop regiment. And we shot their weapons, we did their PT test, we jumped out of airplanes with them, with their parachutes, we did the whole experience. And it was a three-week tour. That 3 weeks ended up feeling like 3 months because of one particular thing, their breakfast choices. Our daily staple for breakfast, our diet, was a piece of bread and a slice of cheese that smelled awful, the stinky cheese. You know what I'm talking about, right? The cheese that's supposed to be good, but it stinks. It smelled like armpits, the cheese did. And I remember the first few days of being there, I held my nose as I choked down the cheese. Until I finally got to the point where I said, "You know, I'm fine not eating. I'll just not eat for the rest of this trip." And that's what I did. I mean, because what kind of psycho starts their day off eating smelly cheese, right? I mean, who does that? But they did. It was nothing for them. It was nothing for them to eat that. And so we bumped into all kinds of differences, differences of custom, differences of attitude and beliefs, and different things that we value. And so if you ever go to a country that's different from our own, perhaps like in Haiti, where your breakfast might be spaghetti with cut up hot dogs in the morning, Just don't gripe about America anymore after you go to places like that. Be thankful for what you have. So are the nations united by anything? I mean, we got lots of differences. Is there anything that unites us? Well, we're all humans, so we got that in common. But we're also all image bearers. We all have the Imago Dei. We are all made in the image of God. We are all made by God. We are all made for God. Each one of us falls short of the glory of God and have sinned. Remember what we talked about our very first week of this series when we looked at the fact that Genesis 11, there were no differences of people groups. There were no different languages. There were no different customs and cultures and skin colors. But because of sin and rebellion, in Genesis 11, God scatters the peoples of the earth, scatters us to different geographic places, scatters us into different languages, so that we end up having the world we have today. And yet in Genesis 12, the promise is immediately made that Abraham is going to be the father of a nation that's going to bless all of those nations, that God is going to redeem them. So one of the things that we could say is this: one of the things that makes us like every other people of the world is that we are image bearers of God who have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are all in need of a redeemer. All the peoples of the earth have this in common, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their skin color, their language, or their nationality. We need a Savior. And God has revealed in and through His Word this reality. Every nation and people group of the earth will joyfully glorify God. The scriptures teach us that every single people group of the world will, that's future oriented, will joyfully glorify God. That's the future awaiting us. Some of you guys may know this. I'm a Back to the Future trilogy fanatic. And in the second movie, Marty and Doc go to the future. And Marty is fascinated by the fact that he's walking into what is his future life. And he's got all kinds of questions. Where do I live at? What's my family like? Do I got a lot of money? What's my job? And he's fascinated about getting to see something in the future. The reason the movie works, the reason that it connects to us, is because all of us have this interest in what does our future look like? What awaits us? If we could take a time machine and go forward and look at our lives, look at our families, look at our jobs, look at the state of the world, that's something that interests us or draws all of us in. Well, our passage of scripture today does that. It takes us forward into the future without any need to hit 88 miles per hour to do it, to see a world that's coming. And in seeing this world that's coming, it lights our fuse to be a part of making this world come to pass. What we're going to see is that God is going to have a people from every nation around His throne. He knows their name and their number already. But here's the question that you and I need to wrestle with. What part will we play in getting them there? There is a future of peoples surrounding the throne of every nation and ethnic group, every language, every tribe, every tongue, worshiping the Lamb who was slain. The question for us is, what role will we play? Will you play in getting them there? Let's look together at our passage and let's walk through this text, and then we're going to skip over to another passage in a moment and be challenged by what we see. Look at this vision in verse 9 and 10. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" I want you to notice that statement there, great multitudes that no one can number. What we know at minimum about John's vision of this day is that there are so many people surrounding the throne, multitudes so large, watch this, that he says you can't number them. You can't count them. Now, some people like to debate whether or not there will be more people in heaven than there will be in hell, or whether or not there'll be more people in hell than there will be in heaven. That's a debate that some people like to have with one another. They'll point to passages like the narrow road and the wide road that says, you know, likely more people are going to hell because the road is broad and wide and many are on it that leads to destruction. Well, this is not so much the debate we're going to have today, but it is important for us to realize this. When John sees the picture of the throne, he sees a multitude so large that you cannot count them. Which, by the way, would be a fulfillment of Genesis 12 and 15. Nations, a people so large that they number the stars in the sky and the sands on the shore. That was the promise to Abraham. John sees a picture of that fulfilled reality. And notice what the composition of this group is. Every nation, tribe, peoples, and languages. There is massive diversity around these multitudes surrounding the throne. The worship around the throne in present heaven right now and in future heaven is one of incredible diversity of peoples, where people are gathered together and we are offering praise and worship to the King in our own languages, with our different cultures and heritages and skin colors. All of this is a part of the picture of the future. Heaven is going to be incredibly diverse, which is why you've got a problem on your hand if you've got a problem with diversity. If you don't like different peoples and languages and skin colors and cultures, you're not going to like heaven. We'll get back to that in a minute. And these nations that are mentioned are not geopolitical nations per se, right? Nationalities, countries, like as represented in the Olympics, but we're talking ethnic groups, which there are thousands and thousands of ethnic groups that surpass the number of nations. In fact, we've got thousands of ethnic groups that live within our nations. Even within the United States, we have thousands, tens of thousands of different ethnic groups. And these people who are singing and praising and worshiping different languages, notice it says they are in white robes. So watch this. While their skin colors may be different, while their languages may be different, they are dressed uniformly in white robes to demonstrate their unity and their oneness with one another. And they are united in these white robes, robes that have been washed what? In the blood of the Lamb. I love this picture. If something's washed in blood, you think it'd be red. But the imagery here is these people are robed in white robes that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. What unites these people together is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ makes them one. And they can join in unity to sing and declare the truths of God. And I want you to notice the picture of the throne and the one that's seated on it. The one seated on the throne is the King. And this King is the ruler over all nations. He's not a puppet king. This is not a temporary king. This is the crucified and resurrected King who ascends in glory, seated above the nations of the world as its one true ruler and Lord. This is why the Bible repeatedly calls him the King of Kings. Something we have got to get through our skulls is we look at the nations of the earth and we see power and we see people rise and fall in importance. We see the nations of the earth and we see the rulers of this world and we give them far more reigning and glorious power than is due to them. They are underlings of the true King. If your worldview isn't such that you look at the world and your life through the lenses of there is one who reigns. Kingdoms rise and fall. Rulers rise and fall. They live, they die. But there's one King that keeps sitting on the throne. You've got to get that in your heart. That's reality this morning. Don't put that in your little churchy box and say amen over here on Sunday and live Monday through Saturday as if that's not true. He is on the throne. He is the enthroned one. And how do these nations get here? How do these nations arrive at this throne robed in white? They've received the message of the good news of the gospel of Christ. These are those who have entered and received these white robes because they have entered the way everyone must enter. That is through faith. Faith in the Christ. Faith in the Messiah and Redeemer of mankind. The way that they have come to know the Lord and his goodness is by grace. And the way that they come to know this grace and to live and act out on faith is that someone must tell them. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. Here's the picture. The nations will be gathered. The peoples of the earth will surround the throne and worship the Lamb. Peoples of every single tribe and language and tongue. But the way they're going to get there is they must hear the gospel. They must hear the gospel. How will they know unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? Faith comes by hearing. And then look at verses 11 and 12. They are singing a doxology. The angels, the elders, the four living creatures. They're saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They fall on their faces before the throne and they sing this doxology of praise to the one seated on it. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these? Who are these people? And John answers back, sir, you know. I think you know. Why are you asking me? You know the answer to this. And he does know the answer. He says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, this could have a couple of different meanings in terms of those coming out of the great tribulation. I'll give you a few. We're not going to exhaust this morning. It's possible that this is referring to the people of 70 AD when Rome destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple, just as Jesus promised would happen. You remember in Jesus' lifetime, he says, you know, these buildings will be, one stone will not be left on top of another. They're coming down. And sure enough, 70 AD, it happens. The destruction of Jerusalem by Rome. It could be speaking in general about martyrs throughout church history, those who have undergone the great tribulation. It could be speaking about martyrs that comes in the last days. If you don't realize this, the Bible says we are living in the last days. The last days have been happening since Christ descended and the Spirit came. We are living in the last days. The reason it's the last days is because there's only one scene. There's one act left in this story, and that's the return of Christ. Regardless of what the Great Tribulation is speaking of, what we know for a fact is that the focal point is that these are a people gathered unto God who belong to him of every nation, tribe, tongue, and language and people. And then look at verses 15 through 17. It starts with the word, therefore. Therefore, in light of this picture of heaven, therefore, for this reason, on account of this, is what that means. What does he then say? He essentially says, heaven is their home. Watch this. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor scorch in heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we see here, they are in the presence of God. They are in the presence of God, right? They serve him day and night, the one who sits on the throne. He's on the throne. They are there in the presence of God on the throne. We see they had freedom from the curse of the earth. They are free and delivered from the curse of this world. No more hunger, no more thirst. The sun shall not strike them, nor scorching heat. The Lamb will be their shepherd, and they will have full satisfaction. They will be fully satisfied in Him for all their needs. He will guide them to springs of living water. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, this is really important to catch. This scene is happening. From the apparent context, this scene is happening in heaven right now. Right now, this is a picture of heaven. John gets a vision of the throne room of heaven now. And just so we're on the same page, it's been a couple years since we did that, the heaven series, the heaven and hell series. There is a difference between present heaven, where believers die and go to when they die now, versus future heaven, which is the world that will be when Christ returns. But between now and the day where Christ returns, those who die in Christ go to heaven with Christ. That's present heaven. But when He returns, when Jesus returns, we will enter into what we know as future heaven. Remember, when Jesus returns, He's bringing heaven to earth. New Jerusalem comes to earth. He will make His dwelling place among us on earth. The dead will be raised, all things made new, living in a physical, tangible reality. If you missed that series, there's your three-minute overview. So this is a picture of heaven right now. Now, the Bible tells us, though, that everything we just talked about is also a coming future reality. Let's fast forward to Revelation 21. Some of these verses flashed across the screen as we were singing, "Oh, Praise the Name." I'm just going to read the entire chapter. Just let this picture form in your mind as we say these words. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The imagery here is a bride walking the aisle. Here comes the new heavens, the new earth. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more.'" Praise God. "Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" That's us. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its great walls, gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width, its measure of the city with the rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, watch this, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is God's word. The nations and the kings of the earth will enter into the city, but the gates will never need to be locked, because sin and rebellion is no more. All things have been made new. But notice this, there are still nations. There are still kings. There are still different peoples of the world and languages of the world. So catch this. Right now, both in present heaven and in future heaven, there is and will be a great gathering of every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every language of people surrounding the resurrected and enthroned Jesus. He is the recipient of all those praises of those who come. He's the recipient of all the adoration, all the worship, all of the acclaim, all the glory is due to his name, all the people and nations purchased by his blood. Catch this. The nations will be his. The nations are his. Get out of your mind this idea that Christianity is for certain nations and not others. All peoples of the world are his. They're his. The people of God are not those born of Jewish descent. It are those who are born not of good families, not of the right bloodline, not of the right place and time. The people of God are a compilation of every people group of the world united through the blood of Christ. So, what are some applications that we need to take to heart as we think about these passages? Because again, what's the aim of this series? We're laying those foundation stones as we think about what it means to go and tell, to be witnesses of the gospel, to reach our neighbors and to reach the nations is what this series is about. We focused on the glory of God. We focused on how God does all things for his glory. And now we're looking at the future that's ahead of us. I want you to know why we're doing that. We want to look forward to say, this is the world that's coming. So what do we do in the present in light of the world that's coming? Let me give you a few points of application. Number one, this passage challenges us to worship now if we plan to worship then. We know the worship of Christ is one of the things that we will do for all of eternity. Not in an unending perpetual worship service. Get out of your mind that heaven is us standing around singing songs for eternity. Okay? I don't care. Even Brett will get exhausted at that thought. Okay? But here's the reality. Your life is going to be an act of worship, but your singing is going to be involved too. You are, and we are, going to be a singing people, a worshiping people. And my challenge to you is this. What makes us think we're going to kick into being a worshiping people then if we are slow to be a worshiping people now? And this should shape how we worship now and live our lives now in the present, particularly as we sing. Number two, this passage offers hope for Christians. These passages offer real hope. Guys, this life is hard. This life can be really hard, filled with troubles and trials and tribulation, filled with unthinkable loss and grief and heartbreak and rejection. Now imagine each one of you in this room to different degrees and in different situations know exactly what I'm talking about. This passage encourages us because we're reminded that these present sufferings are one day giving way to eternal glory. Listen to some reaffirmation of this throughout Scripture. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's a glory that's coming. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This light momentary affliction. Now listen, when you're in it, it don't feel light and it don't feel momentary. But when you live with an eternal perspective, it is. Romans 14:7-8. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, I love this, we are the Lord's. Whether we have good times or bad, whether we live or die, we live or die to him. We're his. He's ours. And you can live that way when you know your future. Number three, this passage offers hope to the world. This passage offers hope to Christians, but it also offers hope to the entire world. There's a hope for the world and all the people who are in it. And here's that hope: Jesus Christ. His atoning work, his sacrifice and payment for sins gives the nations access to God. Genesis 11 scatters them. The blood of Christ is the gateway by which they can enter back in right standing with God. There is no one else, y'all. There's no other name. There's no other redeemer. There's no other savior. That's not just for the nations to hear. It's for some of you in this room to hear. There's no other way. It's Christ or bust. You must be in Jesus. You must be found in him. You must put your faith in him, the one who atones for sins. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven, the name of Jesus, given among men by which we must be saved. There's not another name that exists in the universe by which you can be saved. There's one name, one Redeemer, one Savior, Jesus. Precious Jesus. Do you have him? Not asking you if you're religious this morning. Do you have Christ? Not asking if you're nice people this morning. Do you trust Christ? I'm not asking, do you know people who have sinned worse than you? Have your sins been covered by the blood of Christ? You must answer that. You must answer that. Remember, the promise was that the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I promise you, you will find your sin in one of those mentioned. If you say, nuh-uh, you just did. You're in the liar category. Okay? Congratulations, you just entered right into that resume. Those who commit these things and are unrepentant without Christ will suffer the second death. Everyone's going to die once. Some of you are going to die twice. Because you refused to bow the knee to the king on the throne. There is hope for this world. And Christ is that hope. He doesn't owe us forgiveness. It's purely the kindness of God that he would give grace and mercy to people like us. To people like us. Number four, this passage fuels us to go to the nations and to our neighbors. Revelation 7 and Revelation 21 fuels us to go to the lost, whether they're our neighbors or whether they're in another nation. There will be a people of God from every nation. The nations will be his, the nations are his. These people being his, knowing that there's going to be a great gathering of every nation, tribe, and tongue, actually is what's supposed to catapult us out. What if I told you that in your witnessing efforts, in your efforts to bear witness to Christ, if I promised you there will be fruit? What if I told you that the more seed you scatter, there is a guarantee that there will be harvest? How much more would you sow that seed? If I guaranteed you success, how many of you would be that much more eager to be a faithful witness? I would imagine most of us. If we knew there'd be fruit, if we knew that people would repent and respond, well, gang, here's the deal. They will. Because God will have his people in every nation, tribe, and tongue. Every people group of the world will be present there. And you and I are a part of bringing in the harvest. He promises success. I love this passage in Acts 18. Paul is in Corinth and he goes into the synagogue and he begins to preach. And some people believe, but then a lot of people begin to persecute him and give him a really hard time, threatening his life. And Paul's ready to move on. Paul's ready to just leave that city. And that night, Jesus comes to him and says this in Acts 18:10. For I am with you. No one's going to hurt you. No one's going to harm you. No one's going to lay a hand on you. Watch what he says. For I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people. Paul, they don't know it yet, but I know it because I know my people. I've got people in this city. You can't leave because I got you here to get my people. I'm not going to let anyone hurt you. And he didn't always promise him that. Paul took a lot of affliction. We'll talk about that next week. Embracing affliction. But he promises him here, no one's going to lay a hand on you because here's the deal. I need you here and I'm going to have you here because I got a people here. Paul ends up staying for another year and a half. Gathering the people of God together in what will become the church of Corinth. Knowing our faithfulness will bring fruit spurs us to action. Our present labors of witnessing and sharing Christ and doing the work of an evangelist, doing the work of a missionary, brings about the future we just studied about today. The picture of our coming future happens through our present actions. Let me say that again, because that's really the emphasis of this whole message. Listen, The reason we looked forward today is so that you and I feel the weight of this. That future reality comes through our present labors. The way that Revelation 21 and Revelation 7 becomes a future reality is because we are laboring in the present to bring it. We are God's plan for that future. You are God's plan for that future. And every sphere of life he has you in. In your family, at your business, through your relationships, where you live, you name it. It's all a part of God's design and plan to bring his people together. So let me give you some short list of some things that you can consider as opportunities to think about, pray about, to be a part of this future gathering of the nations. Number one, consider being a part of some short-term mission trips that are coming up. We have long-term partnerships that we work with who are on the ground with people groups that are lost. And what we do is we come alongside of them on short-term trips to help them, to share Christ, to teach Bible studies, to help do discipleship. Right? We don't go there for selfies. We're not going there for vacation. You may take vacation, but you're not going there so you can travel the world. Hell is hot and eternity is forever. And there are people in this world who are living, who are being born, and they're living their life until death, never hearing Christ. You want a reality check this morning? That's reality check. The way that they come to know Christ is we must go. And we open our mouths. We follow the footsteps of Paul and 10,000 others in sharing Jesus with those who have never heard. We've made a decision as a church that we're not going to go to the easy places. We've made a decision as a church that we're not going to do mission trips for cute opportunities for photo ops. We want to go to places that there are no churches. There is no gospel. That could lead us to dangerous places. But what is our life if it doesn't belong to Christ, if it's not being lived for his glory? What is our lives? They're not our own. You need to prayerfully consider when a door opens for you to go somewhere, even somewhere hard, to share the gospel, will you go? We're going to provide opportunities for that. Perhaps you can get your feet wet by helping out on Thursday nights. Right now, we have a group of people who go to Cumberland every Thursday night and serve international students, who feed them meals, who are building relationships with them. And the goal is to share Christ, to start a Bible study. Right now, we have 50 students from Cumberland from 15 different countries that we're beginning to minister to. Maybe you begin getting your tools sharpened by getting involved in something like that. If you're interested in that, fill out a Connect card, email Christian Townsend, christian@tjclive.com. Ask how you can be a part. Another way that you can be involved in this work is you can give. And it's not a way to simply say, I did it, and be hands off on the rest of it. But your giving is a part of fueling our going. Did you know that in the last 3 years, because of your faithful giving, we have leveraged $600,000 to take the gospel to people locally through things like Recovery and Redemption, but also to the nations. And there's another $130,000 earmarked right now to go when everything opens back up to travel to go to the nations. All of this comes because as a church, we committed years ago that 10% of everything that comes in is going to go out to mission causes because we value doing what we're asking you to do. Which is to say, for every dollar you get, for every $10 you get, you are giving a dollar to the things of God. That's tithing. Sounds really easy when it's $10 just to give one, but all of a sudden when your whole check comes in, you start getting a little puckered up. So just look at it like $10 increments and you'll be okay, okay? If we're going to ask you as a church to be people who give 10% of what God gives you for the sake of his kingdom, we decided as a church we're going to do the same. And so your giving is a way that you can be involved. Let me give you the fifth and last point. This passage urges us to strive for unity now despite our earthly differences because of future glory. We strive for unity now despite our differences. I promise you, you get to start talking to some of the people in this room. There's some different people. Okay? Don't look at them right now, but there's some different people here, you know? And that's great. People from different backgrounds, different families, different socioeconomic statuses, different education levels, different races. Go down the line. Different. And yet, despite our earthly differences, we're called to be unified in our robes of white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are supposed to practice unity amongst diversity because that's the future awaiting us. A church full of sameness is not a picture of the heaven to come. A church where everybody's got the same background, the same story, all the same interests, all the same hobbies, we all look alike, think alike, that's not the future that's coming. We're going to have some different people around us. What will unite us is not that we all make the same income brackets or have the same educational background or are born and raised from here or moved in from somewhere else. What will unite us is the blood of the Lamb who's seated on the throne. We're to be practicing that now in light of that day. So I'll close with a challenge to your heart this morning. And I want you to let this get to the heart. We need God to give us an eternal perspective if we don't have one already. There are many ways that you can cultivate an eternal perspective. You can do that through the Word and reading the Word. And you can do that through prayer. We need to ask God to change our perspective and give us the ability to see through the lenses of eternity. We need to begin praying that God would soften our hearts for the peoples of the earth, to birth a giver rip in our hearts, to birth a concern for lostness among the peoples of the earth and amongst our neighbors. Can I ask you, this morning, do you even care that lost people are all around us? I mean, genuinely, is there real concern about the state of people's souls without Christ? And I'm not here to heap judgment on you, because here's what I think many of us need to do, including myself. We need to begin praying he would birth that concern. We need to plead that our heart would reflect his. We need to begin by maybe praying for our partnerships that we're committed to, the ministries that we're committed to. Praying for the lost that you work with, live near, who are in your family. Do you pray regularly for people who don't know the Lord, that he would open a door, soften their heart, make a way that they would come to know him? Maybe you need to start using other resources that point you to peoples of the earth that don't have the gospel and begin praying for them. See, the thing that will begin to till the soil of our heart is we're putting it before God to say, shape this, form this, do this in me. I don't want there to be a gap between what I know to be true and my love for that truth. And I think if we were honest, if you look at your heart and you look at your mind, many of us know that lost people are perishing without the gospel, but many of us don't care. And we need him to close that gap. We need spiritual formation to take shape in this way. Maybe you need to set cell phone reminders to pray. Drag your affections kicking and screaming and start praying, God, do this. God, let my slowness of conviction be a conviction this morning. If you find that what I'm talking about is so foreign to you, let that alone be a conviction. God, change it. God, do something. Ask someone to join you in being a prayer partner for the nations. Ask somebody to join you. One of the things we're doing right now is every first Sunday of the month at 10:30, there's a group of people in that balcony that are praying for the nations. Every first Sunday at 10:30. So if you attend this service, you just stick around that much longer. It's almost time right now for that. For 11 o'clock people, they get here early. Why? To pray for a heart for the nations. My own affections are often not in alignment with this truth. Confession. My own heart sometimes is slow to feel what my mind knows is true. And if you're anything like me, what we need to do today is to pray for God to change that. And if you're one of those people whose heart's already there, what you need to do is pray for the rest of us. That we'll get where you are. That our hearts would be in alignment with the truth today. Because there is a future coming of every people, nation, language, tribe, and tongue. We will be there if we are in Christ. In these pictures and in these scenes, surrounded by brothers and sisters of every people group of the world. And what we want to know on that day as we're rejoicing in the Lamb is that we played some part in them being there. That we didn't sit on the sidelines. That we were indifferent to their coming. Instead, we want to be people who go to the highways and the byways and we invite people to come to the table because the Master has said, come. May God do that in our hearts. And may he do it today. Let's pray. Lord, would you start something in us that only you can be attributed to doing, that we would care about the plight of the world and the plight of the nations, and that you would grip our hearts concerning lostness. May it begin with us as we press further and further into this series on sharing the gospel. Lord, what we're trying to do is to get our thinking right and our hearts right before we ever deploy our hands. Before we deploy our hands, we want to see and feel rightly. We want to see your glory. We want to recognize all things are for your glory. And we want to know the future that's coming and have our hearts burn to see it reality now. So keep doing a work in us. I ask and I pray in Jesus' name.